Welcome to the Studying the Bible podcast, where every Thursday, Pastors Dylan Dodson and Brian Androsian study a book of the Bible, verse by verse, to see what is being communicated and how we can use it to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We pray that today's podcast can help you grow just a little bit closer to Christ.
Welcome back to our Bible study through the book of Galatians. Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So what happened in chapter 3 was Paul spent a large part of chapter 3 explaining what the law meant and what its purpose was. As we saw, the law served a purpose for a period of time and helped cover the sinfulness of the Israelites, but now that Jesus had come, they were no longer required to live under the law. Jesus was the sacrifice that covered our sins, and so because of that, the Torah was no longer necessary. Lastly, we saw that regardless of being Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all welcome in God's family, and that there is no hierarchy in God's family. So Paul is saying that, that it's not that certain people get preferential treatment over others in God's family, but all are welcome regardless of who you are or where you are. And this is something that would have been seen as pretty radical in the time of Paul writing this. And so today we're going to move into chapter 4. We'll start today in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says this: "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world." So in this section, Paul uses a lot of comparisons to Exodus, to the book of Exodus, and compares what is happening now to a time when the Israelites were in bondage. So the Jewish people were heirs under the promise made to Abraham, but while they were still children, or during the time before the Messiah came, they were still in bondage to the Torah. So the time before the Messiah came, Paul is saying, like, that is when they were children, and during that time they were still in bondage to the Torah. Now, this isn't meant to imply that the Torah was wrong. Using terms like bondage or imprisonment can make it seem like it was a negative thing, but it wasn't a negative thing. It's not that the Torah was wrong, but it's that it put up walls or put up guardrails that helped keep God's people in check until the coming Messiah. So it served a purpose for this time, but now that the Messiah has come, it's no longer needed. It's just like children receiving an inheritance. They were under the guardianship of the Torah until the time set by the father. So like an inheritance, it's kind of kept restricted until the time set by the parent or until adulthood. And Paul says that when they were children, they were in slavery under the elements of the world. And this idea will be continued in verse 8 and a few verses later in the chapter where we'll address it more fully. But for now, we're going to continue in verse 4 and 5. And Paul continues and he says this: "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So Paul's words here, he's echoing Jesus' words in the book of Mark, in Mark 1:15, which says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So Paul's echoing Jesus' words here, and Paul is including everybody when he talks about those that Jesus came for. He says that Jesus came to redeem those under the law, in other words, the Jews or the circumcised, those that were under the law, but then he continues to say, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When he says "we" here, Paul is referring to the whole church as receiving adoption as sons, not just those that were under the law, not just the Jews, but we, as in the collective church, all that are following Jesus, all receive adoption as sons. Jesus came for the Jews and the Gentiles alike, and provides adoption for all who believe and all who come to him. Then he continues in verses 6 and 7. "And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." So the Spirit of his Son crying, "Abba, Father," is a reference to the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. Paul is making it clear as possible that those that come to Jesus experience sonship. While he's relating to the sonship of Jesus, which he's relating to the sonship of Jesus himself. Now, this obviously doesn't imply that we somehow become on the same level as Jesus, But he's telling us how Jesus is the path to welcome those who believe into God's family. Paul continues in verse 7, which we just read, with slavery language, referencing Exodus. If you are now in God's family, God has made you an heir. For the Galatians, who are Gentiles, this was an extremely important point. Paul is making it clear that they were not lesser than or somehow just associated with God's family. But you are a part of God's family. You are in God's family. God has made you an heir, is what Paul is telling the Galatians. On equal footing with the Jews, in his family, just as the Jews were. He's saying you don't need to do the things that they were doing. You don't need to do the things that they're telling you need to do, because you have been accepted into God's family in the same way that they have. So there's no reason to revert back to these old ways that the Jews were practicing, because if you are under Jesus, if you are believing in Jesus and following him, then you are in God's family, and you've experienced adoption as sons just as they have. He continues in verses 8 and 9. But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? So here Paul continues his thought from earlier about being enslaved to things or elements, what we read earlier in this chapter. So Paul is referring to a time when they worshipped and were under other gods. Obviously, these other gods didn't exist in the way that God exists, but in their world, every aspect of life was believed to be controlled by a god or goddess, and if you didn't follow the cultural norms that were set up to honor these gods, if you didn't honor them, it would create big problems for you. It would create a lot of problems in your personal life if you weren't honoring these gods or these goddesses that had been set up. So Paul makes it clear in verse 9 that you have a God, a capital G God. You have the Father, God the Father. You have God, you can have God, or you can have the gods of the Gentile world. You can't have both. You can have God, you can have the God, you can have God the Father, or you can have the gods that were worshipped previously and honored previously. But you can't have both. You can't honor both as gods. You can't turn your back on your old ways. You can't honor your old ways while still claiming to worship God. He's saying you have to turn your back on your old ways, on the ways that you were living before, if you want to truly worship and honor God. So what Paul's doing is he's using this comparison to the Torah. He's not calling the Torah a god necessarily. He's not saying it's the same as worshiping a false idol, but that honoring the Torah over Jesus and giving it the ultimate authority in your life is no different than turning back to your old gods. See, this is kind of a radical statement. He is equating the Torah and honoring, not just the Torah, but honoring the Torah over Jesus as it being on the same level as still worshiping your false gods that they used to worship. So he's saying when you honor this over Jesus, Jesus came and died for you and sacrificed himself for you and deserves your devotion and honor. But when you're still looking to the Torah and kind of elevating it above what Jesus did, then you're treating it as a god. And he's saying that the Torah was important and was valuable for a period of time, but this is not the way it's meant to be treated. It's not meant to be put over Jesus Christ now that Jesus has actually come. See, trying to follow the Torah takes you away from Jesus himself and away from God. Now that Jesus has come, it's not necessary to follow that. And trying to follow it over Jesus takes you away from the relationship that you had with Jesus and that you had with God. Then continues in verse 10. It says, you are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. Now, what Paul's saying here is, according to Paul, we've been made a new creation through Jesus, and part of that new creation means leaving your old way of life behind. So special days, months, seasons, and years refers to the Jewish festivals, and also to the special days that were observed by these pagan cults. And he's telling them that these special days shouldn't matter to you anymore. And don't turn back to your old ways. He's saying don't turn back to the old ways before you worship Jesus, before you started being a Jesus follower. Don't turn back to honoring these special days, because now that you have Jesus, your old way of life should be no more. And you should just be concerned with moving forward with following Jesus. Verse 11, he says, I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. So what Paul is saying here is actually referencing an Old Testament verse. He's referencing Isaiah 49:4 here. And in Isaiah 49:4, it says, "But I myself said, I labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and futility, yet my vindication is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." So Paul is showing how much he cares for the Galatians here. This is a big deal. This isn't something to be taken lightly. Jesus is the only way to life, only way to life in God's family, and turning back to your old ways of doing things, your old ways of life, is eternally turning your back on Jesus. So turning back to your old ways is essentially the same as turning your back on Jesus. And Paul is begging and encouraging them not to turn away. Don't turn back, but keep believing what you knew to be true. It's so fascinating. In this whole book, he's not even giving them any new information. He's just telling them, you knew all of this to be true. What are you doing? Don't go back to this other way of doing things. You don't need to turn back to the way that the Jews were doing things before Jesus came, or you don't need to go back to your old way of life before Jesus came, but just keep going forward. You believed this to be true originally, and you were doing the right thing. So he's saying, just continue doing what you were doing before. Continue believing what you were believing before. Don't let someone else come in and cloud your judgment. Don't let someone else come in and tell you the way you need to live your life now, and tell you a way to live your life that is different than the way that Jesus taught and different what we kind of explored together. He's saying, just keep doing what you know to be true. Keep believing what you know to be true, that Jesus is the one way to God, and that these other observances and traditions, they don't need to be of any importance to you. And you're not even Jewish. You don't need to observe these other things. You don't need to turn to this Jewish way of living because you're Gentiles. And Jesus came for you. He didn't come to convert you to the Jewish way of life. He came to convert you to a Jesus follower. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to follow and be in God's family, not to turn to do these all these other traditions and these old traditions and follow these old laws. But he's saying, just do what you know to be true, which is following Jesus, which is what you were doing originally. Saying, just continue doing it because you know that this is the way that leads to life. And you know that you don't need to turn to these other observances or practices. So here's, we come to this, the end of this section of chapter 4, the first 11 verses of chapter 4. There's three takeaways I want us to look at today. And the first one is this. It's that Jesus came for all, not for some. Jesus didn't come for just some people or certain groups of people or people that only do certain things, but he came to offer salvation and relationship with him to everybody, to all, regardless of who you are, regardless of your background. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for everybody. Jesus came for all, not just for some. Second thing we can see today is that Jesus makes you a new creation. Jesus makes you a new creation. Paul is making the point here to the Galatians that it's important to keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't turn your back to the old ways, to your old ways of doing things that you were doing before you encountered or before you became a follower of Jesus. But allow him to transform your life. Allow him to make you a new creation and a member of God's family. Jesus makes you, Jesus makes me a new creation. And the point is to not turn back to our old way of life, not turn back to the way we lived before meeting Jesus, but to live a life that honors him, live a life that follows Jesus, not turning back to our old ways of doing things. Then the third thing that we can see today from these 11 verses is that you matter to God. You matter to God. Paul is setting a strong example here of what God's concern for us looks like. Just like he's concerned with the Galatians, just like how he's concerned with what the Galatians are believing and doing, God is concerned with you and with me. It's easy to think, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, that everyone matters to God. You know, if I were to tell you that, of course, everyone matters to God. I know that's true. I know Jesus came for everybody. But it's important to see that you, specifically you, person listening, person watching, whatever your name is by name, that you matter to God, that I matter to God, I, Brian, matter to God, and you matter to God. This isn't just some collective theoretical thing of we all matter, but God knows you and knows me by name and cares for you, and you matter to him more than you matter to anyone on this planet. You matter to God, I matter to God, we matter to God. And that's what we can see today in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11.